You ever been in a place or in a situation where you just felt like you stuck out like a sore thumb, like you really didn't fit in or you didn't belong there? In 2009, I went to India on a mission trip with my church in Dallas. This is us in front of that famous landmark, the Taj Mahal. It's an amazing building, incredible, incredible building. But if you've never been to the East, like India, I've never been to China, I've never been to like the Oriental countries, but man, India, it was way uncomfortable. It was good. We were there working with church planters, but it was way uncomfortable. Here's a picture. This is one of the things that's just different to us. Like the roads in India don't look like the roads in the United States of America. They're full, and they're full of all kinds of different things. Cows, camels. We saw an elephant one day. I mean, people walking on the side. You've got motorcycles with an entire family on it. You've got motorcycles with stuff strapped to the back. You've got what they call rickshaws, which is a bicycle with a guy pedals and you can hop on it. It's kind of a taxi thing. You've got motorized rickshaws. You've got cars. You've got trucks. You've got buses. I mean, it is just crazy different there than what we're used to. This is a picture. The air in India is super dirty. In fact, I looked on the World Air Index, and India has number 5, Kolkata, number 12, Mumbai, and number 13 of the most polluted cities by air quality in the world. By contrast, the first U.S. city that comes up is Chicago, 71, and Minneapolis comes in at 99, so it made the list in the top 100. But I had to change my contact lenses 3 times in 10 days in India. Normally, I change my contacts once, maybe twice a month. 3 times in 10 days. The air was just, it was just different. And the language is different. And this was maybe the most disconcerting thing, because you go there and you see these signs. And to my Western American eyes, this looks like chicken scratch. It's one of the most ancient scripts out there. It's called Sanskrit, but this is what everything is written in. I have no idea. And so you can't tell where the bathroom is. You can't read like, hey, this is where you need to go. It's very difficult to get around. We were completely at the mercy of the people around us. If we got lost or separated from them, we were going to be in a world of hurt. And I remember being there and just feeling what I would describe as vulnerable. Like, I can't get around on my own. I can't speak the language. I stick out like a sore thumb. I'm here and I'm alive just at the mercy and getting around just at the mercy of these people around me and by the goodwill of these folks. It was a very vulnerable feeling. You ever felt vulnerable? Because you don't fit. Maybe at work, like you're a Christian, and the values of your workplace don't correspond to the values of the Bible. You ever felt like you're a stranger? Maybe in a friend group, or maybe in your family? That what you believe as a follower of Jesus doesn't fit with what others believe? Been memorizing from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having," and this is what I love, "having acknowledged this, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." This is what I'm talking about. As followers of Jesus, the Bible is very clear. We are not in our homeland. We are strangers and exiles in this world. And being a stranger and an exile can make you feel very uncomfortable. It can make you feel vulnerable. It can make you feel like you don't fit. It can make you feel like if something happens, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble here. And so here's the question I want to look at as we look at Genesis chapter 40. How do we, as followers of Jesus, living in America in 2024, and let's be honest, in a world that sometimes feels like it's very different and with which we don't feel like we fit, In fact, we feel like our values and our beliefs and things, they clash, and maybe they are mocked. How do we live? And not just, you know, one way of going to India is you could just go and you just stay in a hotel room the whole time. Just hole up. You'll be fine. They'll bring you room service. I should tell you about the room service sometime. I ordered breakfast the first morning there. I ordered an omelet with hash browns. And what came was this white thing. It had no yolks in it because most of India is vegan. Had no yolks in it. And potato chips. That was an omelet with... It was just so different. But how do we live when we feel so out of sync without just being afraid? So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 47, we already heard the text. We're going to see two encouraging things, and then we're going to look at one thing that we can do. As we live as exiles and strangers and foreigners in this world. So two encouraging things and one thing for us to do. Here's the first encouraging thing, is that even in a foreign land in which we live, we're strangers and exiles, even in a foreign land, this is something we should know and we should hold on to and we should believe and we should internalize. Because even in a foreign land, God is not absent. Even in a foreign land, God hasn't just abandoned us. Even in a foreign land, we're not on our own. Even in a foreign land, God sovereignly watches over his people. And that's what I think we see in Genesis 47. You look at the structure, it's kind of this interesting, interesting chapter. And you think, God, why did you put this in the Bible? I mean, it's this back and forth, like stuff. It seems kind of anticlimactic. But there's a reason he put it in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons is he wants to communicate something to his people who live in exile, who are strangers and aliens. And it is that he is watching over them to care for them. They're not on their own. In Genesis 47, verse 1, one of the things we're going to find in this chapter is that it has as many references to Pharaoh and the land of Egypt and the Egyptians as any other place in the Joseph story. Like the word Pharaoh comes up over and over and over again. He's kind of the main character. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, remember from last week, his father and brothers and their families, 70 of them, had just arrived in Egypt. So Joseph is announcing they're here. My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And they are now in the land of Goshen. And then I love verse 2. I don't know why the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to include all these details. Maybe we want to ask him today. But look at this. 47:2. Weird. It begs so many questions. And from among his brothers, remember he had 11 brothers. From among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Does anybody else think that's funny? Does anybody else wonder, like, what were the criteria? Did he take the 5 best looking? Did he take the 5 tallest? Did he take the 5 most politically correct? Did he take the 5 that he thought would reflect the best on the family? How did he choose? No idea. It's kind of this funny thing, but they come in before Pharaoh, and they're going to be talking about the land of Goshen. This is where Goshen is, what we think. It's on the east of the Nile Delta, southeast there. And so they're going to be asking for this land. Verse 3, Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." So here's the request. And remember what's going on, the context. There's famine in the land. The only person who has food is Pharaoh and these storehouses and the people he gives it to. So it's not like the best time in the world to be taking in extra people, the extra mouths that you have to feed in the land of Egypt. It's not the best time for that. These are foreigners. They're not Egyptians. And they have this request. But what is so interesting is how they are met with Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, just as they've asked. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." So what does Pharaoh do? He gives them everything they want. He says, the best of the land is before you. Take your pick. You want the land of Goshen? You can have it. Not only that, if there's anybody among you who is really good with livestock, would you put them in charge of my livestock? In other words, I want to give them a job. We see here this Pharaoh just is lavish with his family. He's gracious and kind to this family in particular. He's generous with them. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So now Joseph is able to bring his dad into, have an audience before the king of Egypt, the guy who's in control of all the food in the area, the guy who has all the power. He has time for this shepherd from Canaan. Not only that, but it says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, in the Bible, when we read the Bible, we think, well, Jacob was more important than Pharaoh. We know Jacob's name. We don't know Pharaoh's name. But if you think of Pharaoh, he's the king. He's the top dog. And there's this thing that in Scripture talks about this in other places where it's usually the greater blesses the lesser. So here comes Jacob. From a human perspective, he's not greater than Pharaoh. And yet he blesses Pharaoh and makes this implicit claim that, hey, you need to be blessed by me. I have something you need. Pharaoh could have been insulted by this. But he's not. He just converses with this guy. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings. And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Verse 11, we see the conclusion. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. So the family of Jacob is just, they are adopted into this foreign land. They are given the best of it. They are provided for. And what's fascinating is what comes next. Because there is a stark contrast between the way the family of Jacob has just been treated and what is about to happen to the rest of the Egyptians. Verse 13 down to about 25 is this back and forth tale of Pharaoh dealing with his own people. And a question we should ask is Pharaoh just this generous guy? Is he just given to everybody? Is he just like handing out, you get a car and you get some land and is this the nature of Pharaoh? What we see in verses 13 and following is that the nature of Pharaoh is, no, that's not him. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. Verse 14, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph, what did he do? He brought the money, not into his own house. He brought it into Pharaoh's house. See, Joseph here is acting as an agent of Pharaoh. And the people don't have food. And so he's going to give them food, but he's going to take their money. Now remember, where did the food come from? It came from the people. Every year during the 7 years of plenty, they gave a fifth, and Joseph stored it away on behalf of Pharaoh. Now he's giving them back the food that they had produced, and he's taking their money. If you're one of these people, you might feel ripped off. But it shows you, Pharaoh's not just this kind, generous guy who's just passing stuff out. The next year, verse 15. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. And Joseph answered, give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. So he took all their money. He took all their livestock. Verse 18, and when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die? Before your eyes, both we and our land, buy us and our land for food, and we will, with our land, will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." Verse 20, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. And I think this is so fascinating because we see this contrast that I hope you're seeing. The family of Jacob was given whatever they asked for generously from Pharaoh. They were provided for generously, even in a foreign land. When the same Pharaoh was treating his own people in a miserly, greedy, unkind way, he took all their money, he took all their livestock, he took their land, and he even took their freedom. They were going to be his servants. It was not in the nature of Pharaoh to be kind and generous. So then why was the family of Jacob so blessed? As we read in the book of Genesis, the only reason that they're blessed is because they have a special connection and identity. They are the covenant people, the chosen people of God. And so we see that even in this foreign land, with foreign gods and foreign leaders and these powerful people, God is able, even in the midst of that, as he's watching over his people to care for them and to help them, even when it's out of character for the people who are in charge. There's this verse. Buzz through that. In 2 Chronicles, and I just love this verse. Because if you're a person living in exile, you're a person living in a foreign land, a land that you don't feel like you belong to, and yet you're a follower of God, you're one of his people, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless towards him." I think what we see in this story in Genesis 47 is just an example. Why were they blessed? Because God's eyes were upon them. And his strong arm was beside them to watch over them and care for them and make sure that they were okay. So the first encouraging thing is that even in a foreign land, God is able to sovereignly watch over and care for his people. That they're not abandoned. That they're not at the mercy of whatever power structure there is. Even if they feel that way, God is right there with them. Second thing, not only is God going to care for them and make sure they get through, but this is true. Even in a foreign land, God is able to sovereignly bless his people. To sovereignly bless his people. I think this is so interesting. Verse 27, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt." If you look at the structure, you have the throne room scene with the brothers and Pharaoh, and then you have the scene where Pharaoh's taken everything from all his people, and then you have the scene where it comes back to Joseph and his family. That's verse 27. "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen." And then listen to this. "They gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly." Now the words "fruitful" and "multiply" should be like this blinking alarm bell in our minds. We should see that and we should think, man, I think I've heard those words in that order in another place. In fact, you have. You've heard it, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 1, right after God created humanity. Genesis 1:28, we get these words. And it says God blessed them. The first man and the first woman, God blessed them. And then it says, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And this is what God's desire was for humanity from the beginning. But then you'll remember that in Genesis chapter 3, there's this terrible thing that happens, the fall. So man fell into sin, and sin and death and disease and destruction entered the world. And so this be fruitful and multiply thing, it was interrupted. And you have murder in chapter 4. You have the global flood in chapter 6. You have the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. You have people just doing whatever they want. And as a result, they're not being fruitful in the way that God intended. They're not multiplying in the way that God intended. So what did God do? He chose a family, the family of Abraham. And he started to relate to them and work with them. And they started to place their faith in him. So when the author of Genesis is in Genesis 47:27 says of the family of Jacob, the family of Abraham, they gained possessions in it and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. You know what he's saying? He's saying God is working in and through this family, even as they are in exile, to unwind the curse of sin. It's not fully unwound, it's not fully healed, but we see the first seeds of it here. God is blessing them. He's unwinding the curse of sin as they walk with him, and as they trust him, and as they listen to him. See, God was blessing. He was not only watching over the family of Jacob, he was also blessing them. And here's the thing, God blesses us too. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's some things that are true of you. That's what I want. In Ephesians chapter 1, you're blessed in spiritual ways. So even though you're living in a land that seems like you don't fit in. Ephesians chapter 1 says, God has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That means he's given you every spiritual blessing that you could possibly get. And then he goes on. He talks about adoption into the family of God. He talks about redemption from your sins. He talks about forgiveness, that your sins are forgiven. He talks about the inheritance that you are going to someday have, that you are already participating in. He talks about the assurance that you can have of your salvation. He talks about all these spiritual blessings. And friends, these are ours, even as we are living in the land of exile, as strangers and aliens, when we live and we don't fit and we feel vulnerable. These are true spiritually. You look at that, but that's all invisible stuff. It's true. There are things we need to believe, but it's not something I can grab onto. That's why I love in Luke chapter 18, Peter and Jesus are having this back and forth. And Peter says, see, he's talking to Jesus, we have left what? Our homes and followed you. It's a home. Home is where you feel comfortable and safe. Home is where you're accepted. Home is where you're loved. Home is where you're known. We've left all of that. In other words, he's kind of saying, we have become strangers and exiles because of you, Jesus. And look what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Nobody who's left behind the things of this world to follow me. And then look what it says. Who will not receive many times more in this time? And to make it very clear what he's talking about. He's not just talking about eternity. Because the last line is, and in the age to come, eternal life. The who will not receive many times more in this time is for here and now. Now, this is not to say that God is going to give you everything you want, that you're just going to have have everything you set your heart on. But it is to say, as you live as a stranger and exile in the world, if there's relationships that are ruptured, the heart of God is that he wants to fill those back in for you. Maybe not in that particular one, but maybe he'll give you a different one. If there's job opportunities that you have to leave behind, you say, I can't do that. That goes against what the scriptures say and what my convictions are. So you have to look at this verse and you have to think, God is going to provide for me. Maybe it's going to look a little bit different, but I'm going to be okay. Many of you, I look around and I know many of you, you grew up here, you're from here, you graduated from here. Not all of you, not all of us. I'm a transplant. I've been a transplant since Rebecca and I, we left our home in 2007 to go move to Dallas. We've gone from place to place following where we thought God was leading us. And if you've always lived here, maybe you don't know this, or maybe you have, maybe it looks a little bit different for you, but we have found, as we followed God and his will, that has had consequences in our life. We've lost things. We've lost relationships, or they've drifted apart. We haven't been a part of things in people's lives. As we've gone on and we've been strangers in these new places. But you know what we found? We found this to be true. That even though we've lost some, the nature of our God is that he comes and he wants to fill that back in. And so the relationships that maybe we miss out on, we have other relationships. Everywhere we've gone, we've had like a family. Not that our own family wasn't good, but we've had family-like relationships and friends and people who are in our corner, and we've seen God provide for us materially and in so many ways. Because even in a foreign land, God sovereignly blesses his people as they follow him. So what do we do? What do we do? I think the thing that's incumbent on us as we look at living in a foreign land, you know, I don't know what you're thinking about or what you're concerned about necessarily. But I'd imagine you look around at the world and you think, man, it is weird. This is weird over here. That's weird over here. This is hard. That's hard. I don't feel like I fit. I don't know if I'm going to be okay. I feel vulnerable. When we're in that space, this is what Genesis 47 says. We can trust God's watchful sovereignty and his blessing. He's not the kind of God, he hasn't forgotten about us. He's not going to just send us someplace and like withdraw the support. He's not going to leave us alone. So we have to just do it all on our own. That's not who he is. He's a watchful, sovereign, blessing kind of God. And so even in a foreign land, we are called, when we feel afraid, when we feel vulnerable, when we feel like, man, I just want to go back to what is familiar or comfortable, or I just want to give in to what the prevailing culture is saying, and I want to just go along with it, go along to get along, man, no. Trust God's watchful sovereignty and his blessing. A couple thoughts on this. The verse in 2 Chronicles, it says this. It says, to those whose heart is blameless toward him. In other words, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you've never trusted him as your Savior, 2 Chronicles 16:9 is not for you. This isn't a verse for everybody under the sun. Certainly there's common grace, and God sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, and all that is true. But God has a special place in his eye and in his heart for those who belong to him and who are following him. And 2 Chronicles says his eyes run to and fro around the whole earth so he can help people who, whose hearts are blameless towards him, who follow him, who know him, who trust him. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that. And then this verse will become true of you. God will look at you with special favor because you belong to him. You're adopted. If you've never done that, man, I would love to talk with you after the service. All you have to do is you reach out to him in faith. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again from the grave. And I'm not exactly sure what this means, but I want to spend the rest of my life figuring out what it means to follow him. If you've never done that, man, I'd love to talk with you after the service. If you have, the first part of the verse, the whole story of Genesis 47 is for you. There's a question when you feel and you ask the question, am I going to be okay? You know what you're really asking? You're asking, what is the nature and character of God? Say, am I going to be okay if I stand up for my faith? Am I going to be okay if I live out my convictions? Am I going to be okay if I go against what the prevailing notions of our culture and our world are? Am I going to be okay? You know what you're kind of asking? Is God strong enough, big enough to take care of me? Is God the kind of God who loves me enough that he's going to provide and protect? That doesn't mean you won't have to go through hard things. You know, we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. And he went all the way to the cross. But I believe the eyes of his Father were never off of him. But what sort of God do we believe in? This is part of, we talk here about Bethel, about knowing, loving God and loving others. This is part of loving God, is knowing him at this kind of place that I'm going to be okay in my life because his eyes are upon me. And I don't feel like I have strength, but his eyes are upon me to strengthen me for the place he has for me today. One other thing, I think it means to trust God's watchful sovereignty and blessing is to be on the lookout, to be pursuing other people in your life. So that Luke 18, you can receive many more times in this time. It means having relationships where you are open about what you're struggling with. It means having relationships where people can call you out on your stuff. That's what we hope the church is more and more. It's a group of people, and they're vitally connected, not just because they come here on a Sunday morning, but because they know what's going on in one another's lives, and they're becoming like family to one another. See, we live in this world, and we're strangers in it. That's why maybe you don't feel quite at home. You shouldn't feel at home. I remember that mission trip in India, and one of my favorite times, like, it was stressful being out. And we were doing good stuff, and we were helping train these guys, although I look back on it, I think, man, what did I have to teach anybody? I was, like, 27. I was there. One of my favorite times was when we'd kind of get back together at night and we could, like, we were a group and we'd pray with one another and we'd support one another. And we'd talk about what we'd seen God do. And really at the base of that was we'd seen that he was going to take care of us. And we'd seen that even in a foreign land, he could use our meager efforts and bless them. So if you feel vulnerable, you feel like you don't fit, you feel out of step with this world, that's what I want you to know. I think the scripture wants you to know. You belong to God. His eyes are on you. He's sovereignly watching so that he can strengthen you. And if you lose things because you're a follower of his, what he wants to do is he wants to give them back. So Lord, I just pray that you would teach us to trust you. That this story from the book of Genesis would become precious. It would become more true to our hearts. Father, that though we feel so often like we are strangers in this world, Lord, we could live in hope, we can live in confidence, we can live in peace, we can live with joy, knowing that you, the God of all creation, you're watching over us like you watched over the family of Jacob. And your heart towards us is to bless us and to help us be fruitful and multiply, just like the family of Jacob. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we pray in your name. Amen.